feel real good now. Amen. It's good to be celebrated once in a while. You know, when you say some things that may not be echoes, but they're voices, sometimes you're not celebrated. People look at you like, what rock did you crawl out from underneath of? I don't know why we're afraid to be challenged in our thinking. You know, if we ought to be secure enough that if somebody says something, we ought to be able to get in the Word and find out if it's so or not. Amen? Let me quickly talk about a few things. I want to give away a couple things tonight. First of all, let me just say this book, like I said, I wrote it in 1993. It's titled Beauty and the Beast. If you've watched my program in the last couple of weeks, I talked about a few things that's in here. Now, this book is a little bit controversial. Depends on where you're at, I guess. I don't know how you measure depth or controversial or whatever. But when I wrote this book, one of the things that I write in here is I'm talking about two men in the earth. The first man was of the earth, earthy. Oh, good, because I'm like a bull in a china closet. I could fall over that. But I wrote this book in 1993. Again, Willie Henn wrote the foreword to this, which is Benny's brother. But if you've heard my program in the last couple of weeks, I talk about in this book, it talks about two men, Adam and Christ. From God's viewpoint, there's only ever been two men in the earth. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man was the Lord from heaven. How many know that's only two men? One, two. You're either in one man or the other. And what I do with that is I start to take that key and make a very simple thought that if you've only got two men to choose from, it's not hard for me to figure out which one of these men is the man of sin. I just want to say that to bounce around. See, if you only got two to choose from, it's easy to figure out. It's not Christ. But what I did with this book is I went into the book of Revelation, and I talk a little bit in there about the number of the beast. And what I did years ago was I started studying the number of the beast. I found out it was not written with Greek numbers, but with Greek letters it had a numerical value of 666. One of those words in the scripture that have a numerical value, after I saw, like in other words, it'd be like an A is worth 10, a B is worth 20, a C is worth 30. That's not necessarily how it is, but each letter has a numerical value. God is a master mathematician. You ever notice he's big on 3s, 7s, 14s, 12s, some stuff like that. I started looking, and I found out that there are only 5 words in the entire New Testament that have a numerical value of 666. And the very first word that has a numerical value of 666 is the word tradition. And it is where Jesus said, you have made the word of God ineffective by your traditions. And while we're not sure if the Antichrist is Obama, Osama, or Chelsea's mama, ever since I've been a kid, I could tell you 20 or 30 different ones, and they all had to rewrite their books and go, whoops, saith the Lord, I was wrong. But from God's viewpoint, I believe the greatest enemy on the planet is religion, because it is the other woman. It's what we give ourselves to other than relationship with Jesus. It's what keeps us from moving on. And I believe what Jesus was dealing with was a whole group of people who were pro-God but Antichrist. I mean, that's what religion is. It's pro-God, but it is void of a relationship with Jesus. There are 4 other words that have a numerical value of 666, but you're going to have to buy the book to get it. I'm not going to tell you. Who would like to have a copy of this one? Let me put this over here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just give it to this Leah right here. Hallelujah. That's real easy to read. That'll be a blessing to you. Let me quickly, I hate to talk about stuff, and Richard said, man, if you don't talk about it, nobody will know what you got. Hallelujah. My team always tells me that too. This one I wrote. It came off the press in 2011. It is called The Unforced Rhythms of Grace. I may share a little bit from this, I don't know, before the week is over. But what I did was I took Jesus, did a bunch of miracles. And almost every miracle he does it on the Sabbath day. And what I show is that the Sabbath is more than just a day of the week. It is rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is my Sabbath. I rest because he finished the work. And I started showing that the miracles that he did on the Sabbath are more than just historic lessons that Jesus healed somebody 2,000 years ago. That's powerfully there. But they also prophetically speak to me of what will flow from this incredible posture of rest. One of the things that I talk about in here is there's a man with a withered hand that's healed on the Sabbath. And I talk about how apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, because they're not flowing from rest, are withered and powerless. But Jesus looks at them and says, if a man has a sheep and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day. And I started thinking, he ain't talking about barnyard creatures. He's talking about sheep. Wouldn't you help him out on the Sabbath? Then he says to the man, stretch your hand out. How many of God's sent in this hour to a valid fivefold ministry? You're going to have to stretch your hand out from the posture of rest. Not the balled up, backhanded, top-heavy side of abusing God's people, but from the posture of rest. And I deal with every miracle that Jesus did in the Sabbath. Who would like to have a copy of this one? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me give it to somebody right here. Hallelujah. I'll just give it to you. How's that? Bless you. Let me just say also, there's several of these back here. These are CDs. This is a sample CD of the month. Who would like one of these? Hallelujah. Let me just go ahead and bless somebody over here. And if actually, everybody that wants one, these are free. You can go back there and get them. Have a whole stack of them. What they are is their sample tape of the month or CD of the month. They're a message we send out every month from somewhere in the world where we're preaching. And if you like it, you want to sign up, it's $7 a month or $70 a year, and that helps us with all of the stuff we're doing around the world. Last but not least, all we have with us is no CDs, but we do have these little things called jump drives. How many know what that is? A thumb drive. I just bought a car that has one of these slots in there for a USB port, and you can plug these things right into your car, right into your computer. You can download it to your iPod, iPad, iPhone. You don't have to carry a whole stack of CDs. What we did is we released one we call our Road Special Jump Drive, and it is everything new that I've done in the last several months. There's 9 series. There's some incredible stuff on those things back there. They're $100. If you bought them separately and bought the CDs, it would cost you about $350. That is not even available on our website. The only way you can get it is on the road, and we have them with us, so you can go by the table. Open your Bible tonight. Book of Exodus is where I think I want to jump in tonight. Hallelujah. Exodus, the 3rd chapter. Have you ever had the Lord just kind of say something to you, and then a little bit later you kind of have to kind of look it up to make sure God was right? You ever had the Lord do that to you? You didn't even know it was in the Scripture. But I was riding down the road, and the Lord spoke to me and said this scripture to me, and I want to begin by sharing this with you. I'm going to go Exodus chapter 3. I wonder if I could get some water. I'm here in the South, and I'm a little bit getting just a little dry. I hate a dry preacher. Do you hate a dry preacher? 3 of Exodus. The Lord dropped this in my heart back some time ago. It was right down the road. I didn't even know it was in the Scripture. But verse 18, chapter 3. The Lord had just spoken to Moses. Now, let me tell you that Moses had spent 40 years in Egyptian schools, learning the ways of the Egyptians. He was in training to be probably the next king of Egypt. At 40 years old, he spends another 40 years in the backside of a desert with his father-in-law-to-be, Jethro, and he is learning how to keep sheep. So he's spent 40 years in Egyptian schools. He spends 40 years in an Egyptian, or not an Egyptian, but in a wilderness, learning how to pasture. He's keeping a sheep. Got a wife named Zipporah. He probably called her Zippy. She probably talked a lot. He said, "Zip it up, woman." Just a joke. Just trying to see if you're awake. Hallelujah. But he ends up at 80 years old. He's called to go into the ministry, and he's going to take 3 to 6 million people on a 40-year camping trip. And these people don't even want to go camping. They are not happy campers. He's 80 years old when he goes into the ministry. Touch somebody, say, it's not too late for you yet. It's not over yet. People think, "Boy, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do." It's 80 years old when Moses finally got called to go. I have a pastor friend that's 96, and she still travels the world, wears high heels and makeup, on no medication, 96 years old, looks good. That's pretty good. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. That's good, man. I only get about an hour to a cup, so we got plenty. I don't know about you, but I want to live long, and I want to feel good when I do it. Hallelujah. I believe that God's promise to us is that we'd have long life, that he tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, "I'll prolong your days." Let me just kind of ramble here a little bit tonight. I can feel a little more comfortable at nighttime whenever there's not such a... I was in Bay City, Michigan, and I was preaching Psalm 90. It talks about the promise of God is 70 years, and I've heard a lot of people preach, well, that's, you know, God promises us 70, which is 70 years. So I looked at the pastor. I said, how old are you? He said, 69. I said, tick-tock. And he looked at me kind of startled at first, and like, I'm running out of time, ain't I, you know? But you see, that was what God promised under the law. So it's 90 years. Or 70 years. And in that same chapter says, if by reason of strength you live to be 80, yet your days are full of trouble. But see, Moses wrote Psalm 91. And when he wrote Psalm 91, he got to look at what was behind door number 3. He got a revelation of the mercy seat. Come on, somebody. And people don't realize that when he got a revelation of what was behind door number 3, he was 120 years old. His eyes had not waxed dim, and his natural force was not abated. Hallelujah. I don't know if that does anything for you or not, but I'd like to get a revelation of what he saw, because that would give you at least 50 more years. I looked at that pastor. I said, you better get a peek at what's behind curtain number 3, because it tick-tock if not. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. But I believe that what happens is that God wants to satisfy us also with long life. I better quit chasing rabbits here and get busy. Moses is called to in the wilderness finally to take the people of God on a 3 to 6 million people on a 40-year camping trip. This is what God says to him in verse number 18. It says, and they shall hearken to thy voice. This is Exodus 3, verse 18. They shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you will say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee, watch this, 3 days journey. Say 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Israel will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you will not go out empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment. You shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Go to the 5th chapter of the book of Exodus. Hallelujah. Verse number 1-3 says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, we beseech thee, or we pray thee. Note this again, 3 days journey, say 3 days. Into the wilderness, or into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now, you know, the first thing the Lord said to me was, let my people go 3 days' journey. When the Lord said that to me, I did not know it was in the scriptures. Now, you say, well, that may not be significant. It will be before the night's over. But the Lord said to me, let my people go 3 days' journey. Now, you know, I'm one of these thinkers that think, I guess, in prophetic terms. You know, everybody has a different gifting. It's amazing to me, if you're pastoral, you're going to think things, you're going to see revelation through a pastoral gift. If you're apostolic, you're going to see it through a governmental order side of things. But if you're prophetic, there's kind of some revelation that pops out. When I see the term 3 days in the scripture, almost every place I see it, it's dealing with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many know it is a 3-day journey? I could say from so many different patterns that God lives, for instance, I could say this. God lives in a 3-room house. He has a house that has 3 rooms in it, an outer court, a holy place, and a most holy place. How many know that's 3 dimensions? He told them, 3 times in a year shall your males appear before the Lord at the feast of Passover, at the Feast of Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. There's 3s again. When I think about 3 days' journey, I think about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The primary thing that my ministry focuses on more than anything else that we specialize on is we specialize and put an emphasis on the finished work of Jesus Christ. We preach the cross becomes central in everything that we preach. And I believe that when you make the cross the filter by which you filter all truth, it gets rid of a whole lot of junk that won't stand the filter of the cross. Because we preach a lot of side issues and we think that the message of the cross and his death, his burial, and his resurrection are simply an Easter message that we preach on Easter and we just kind of pretty it up and move on. But the truth of it is that all history hinged and was literally changed. Even the calendar from the time Jesus comes on the scene switches from B.C. to A.D. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. There was a definite marker in history because something bigger than we've ever understood. I believe that when the Apostle Paul would pray, he would pray like this, Pastor Kenny. He would say that the eyes of your understanding would be flooded with light, that you might comprehend what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ. And that the eyes, I believe that God would pray, that the Lord would pray and have us get a revelation that the death of Jesus was not just the death of one man. But it was in fact the death of all men. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men into myself. That was not a praise and worship scripture. He said, this spake he concerning what death he would die. You see, people say things like this. They say, Jesus died so I don't have to. That's not true. He died because you had to. Somebody said, he died so I could live. That's not completely true. He died so you could die. He died to give you a death. He got up from the dead to give you a life. Come on. But how many know what we need to identify with is that I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that what I begin to take a look at is that God took everything that I was and laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, even when he tells him, I want you to go 3 days journey, everything about this wilderness journey is a picture of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't got to be a rocket scientist to figure out that the very first thing God says to them when he got ready to deliver from Egypt is, how I'm going to deliver you is I want you to get a lamb. You've been in 400 years of bondage. But now I'm going to give you something to eat. I talked about it this morning. You ate your way into the problem. Now you're going to eat your way out of the problem. How many of you ate your way into the problem in Eden's misty garden when we partook of the wrong tree? But how many know the moment God said, I'm going to deliver you, he said, let's eat. That's why the kingdom of God is full of eating and drinking and come on. And I'm talking about the communion and the different things all through the scriptures. No wonder David would say something like, the Lord is my shepherd. I will lack for nothing. I shall not want. That's what it doesn't mean you won't desire anything. It means you will lack. If God is your shepherd, you will lack for nothing. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say, he leads me into green pastures. He prepares a table before me, right in the presence of my enemies. Because even when you're walking through the valley of a shadow of death, you say, what are we going to do? Well, I say, let's eat. In other words, no matter what you're going through, there's something on the table that you can feed on. And what I think is incredible is he leads them through the valley of the shadow of a death. Can I tell you the shadow of the death that I've been feeding on is the one that took place at Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. And there's nothing that Jesus didn't pay for in his death, burial, and resurrection. And if Jesus paid for it, and whether he was wounded for my transgression, bruised for my iniquity, the chastisement for my peace was on him. Hallelujah. By whose stripes we are healed. Everything that I need was paid for in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When I'm walking through something, what I need to do is belly up to the table and say, he prepares a table right in the presence of my enemies. You talk about the valley of a shadow of a death. You talk about a traumatic situation. The night before his decease, he's going to be crucified in the morning. They're going to kill him and hang him. Wicked hands are going to betray him. He says to the boys, let's eat. Let's just have, come on, somebody. And they say, he looked around, man, and you know what is amazing to me is we think about Judas as the betrayer, but everybody at the table going to leave him. Everybody at the table thought they was with him. Come on, Peter looks at him and says, look, homie, I got your back, homie. It's me and you. I'll die with you. You know, and I think Pete probably meant that at the time. Jesus said, Pete, you know, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. Pete said, not so, Lord, I will never. I've got your back. I always look at people when they tell me I'm with you. I'll never leave you. Usually they've left your church in the next 2 or 3 weeks. And I think people mean it. And Pete says, Lord, I'm with you. And he says, hey, Pete, before the night's, man, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. You hear what I'm saying? We don't really realize it, but right on the heels of that, it opens up. So let your heart be troubled. So he's telling Pete, you're going to deny me, but don't let your heart be troubled. It ain't over yet. And you know what, man, the rooster crows. Man, Jesus walks out, catches Peter's eye. And a lot of times I used to preach it like this, the rooster crowed, to rat Peter out, to condemn him, to get him full of conviction. But see, I was raised on a farm, and I can tell you at the crack of dawn, a rooster will stand up and crow, and he'll start to crow, and it's like an alarm clock going off, and what he's doing, that rooster's announcing a new day. And I believe what that rooster was doing with Peter was not ratting him out to get him full of condemnation. It was announcing a new day and saying, Pete, you couldn't have done this before. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But this is a brand new day. And today, come on, Jesus is going to give you an opportunity before it's all over, Pete, to say, as many times as you said, I don't know him, he's going to say, do you love me, Pete? He said, I love you, Lord. You denied me three times. I'm going to let you tell me you love me three times. Because it's a new day. Hallelujah. And you couldn't do it underneath of that old system because you didn't have the Holy Ghost living inside of you. But now, Pete, you got the Holy Ghost. And not only are you going to stand with me, but you're going to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach a message that will cause 3,000 people to be added to the church. Touch somebody. Tell them it's a new day. What I started seeing was that everything that happened in this wilderness journey was a picture of the 3 days and 3 nights of the person and work of Jesus Christ. How many of they put blood on the doorpost of their house? Man, everything about this will preach. There's so many different places I could go with this. Not only did they put blood on the doorpost of their house, they took the lamb inside the house. They ate the whole lamb in the night, roast with fire. They ate the head, the legs, and the pertinence thereof. Say pertinence. See, I grew up on a farm, and pertinence, we talk about stuff we've ate around the globe today. Ate chicken feet when I was in Malaysia. Not the leg, the feet. You still had the pads on it, you know. It's kind of like real tender because they'd soaked it a long time, you know, they cooked it. But it's still, I got to tell you, man, my wife saw a picture of it on Facebook. She said, I don't know. I'd have to think, where's that foot been? I can tell you where it is now. Hallelujah. We talked about a fruit over there. They call it, what is it? The king of fruits called a durian. And a durian, if you're watching in Malaysia, I wouldn't doubt it because we posted on Facebook. We're streaming. But I ate a durian, and they can testify to it. If you hit me on Facebook, they'll testify. I ate a durian. It is the stinkiest fruit you've ever seen. It is stinks so bad. If you get past the smell, it's absolutely delicious. But it smelled like an onion that's half rotten, but it tastes like some kind of a creamy pudding. But growing up on a farm, man, pertinence meant... See, we ate, when we was growing up on the farm, we ate everything. When we butchered hogs, we ate everything but the oink. And if you could have got the oink in a jar, we'd ate that too. We ate scrapple, liver pudding. I don't know if you know what's in that stuff, but I've helped them cook it before. Y'all looking at me like I wouldn't eat that. I hate to break this to you, but that stuff that's casing on your sausage, that ain't plastic. Y'all looking at me like, what is it? It's the intestine. There went sausage links for somebody, right? I'll eat the patties now. Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. But what we do, even if that, and I don't want to sidetrack too much because I want to deal with this whole 3-day journey, is that we eat the parts of the lamb that are favorite cuts. He said, eat the whole lamb. But what we do is we got our favorite scriptures, our leg of lamb, our lamb chops. But everything about this lamb, we have to feed. We have to feed people. Like I said this morning, we've got to bring them to Bethlehem's manger. We have to feed them on a steady diet of Christ and his finished work. That has to be what I believe we feed the people on. And when we begin to feed them on that, what happens is that you start to eat the head. I can hear it like this, let the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I reach up into the heart cavity of this lamb and I say, let... his heart, this heart of this lamb, be a part of me. Let it be assimilated into me. I want to put on holy bowels of compassion. I want his eyesight. I want his vision. I want to eat the whole lamb. Come on, somebody. Not just my favorite portions. Where we fall out is that we specialize, you know. And if you travel, you see it more. There's certain areas of expertise, and this is our little niche. And so we think that's all the lamb there is. But there's pieces of the lamb. That if we'll eat the whole lamb, not sodden at all with water, not watered down lamb. If you water down the lamb, you're going to get watered down results. But if you eat this whole lamb, the head, the legs, after a while, the legs will start to get in you. You'll start to think, I got to get up out of this and put my staff in my hand, and I've got to leave what I'm in bondage to. They got enough lamb in their belly. They said, I cannot live in this bondage anymore. What I am bent on doing is getting enough lamb in people that no matter what they're bound by or what they're enslaved to, they'll get up and say, I can't live here anymore. I got enough lamb inside of me. I got enough. Come on. Hallelujah. It's not. Most people are satisfied with just the blood on the doorpost. And they've never taken the lamb inside the house. But even with the blood on the doorpost of the house, we mistakenly preach that the blood on the doorpost of the house said to the death angel, this house escapes. And while blood-curdling screams were coming from the lips of Egyptian mothers, they would lean over the lifeless bodies of their firstborn because God was passing through the land to smite every Egyptian god. He didn't just randomly choose. They worship those flies, Beelzebub. They worship those cattle. Come on. They worship that Nile River. They worship the firstborn was like a god to them. God said, what I'm going to do is roll up my sleeve. And when you leave here, I'm going to have whipped every god that man has ever served. And I'm going to show you I'm God all by myself. I feel the preacher coming on me. Hallelujah. We serve a God like that that knows. Come on. Hallelujah. He's whipped every god. And I like this, Brother Richard. He tells us in the book of Psalms, he says, my right hand and my holy arm got me the victory. That's God rolling up his sleeve. Saying, what do you think about that? I think about the Arm & Hammer bacon soda box. God says, let me flex my muscle. He said, I did that. And my right hand and my holy arm got me the victory. I whipped every Egyptian god with my right hand and my holy arm. And the Lord said to me one day, he said, all you've ever seen is my right hand and my arm. He said, I did all that with one hand tied behind my back. Oh, come on, somebody. He said, all you've ever seen is my hand and my arm. And I did that with one hand tied behind my back. He said, if I did all that with my hand and my arm, he said, what do you think would have happened if I'd have got my whole body involved? Now, you didn't hear what I just said. I said, what would happen if the whole body, if his whole body ever got involved, what do you think would happen if God's... I was telling Richard, if 12 men could turn the world upside down without a cell phone, without an iPad, without a live stream or a camera, how much more in this hour if the church would really begin to arise to what we're called to do, ought to be able to turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a day we live in when you can literally, around the world, people are probably tuned in tonight watching this by live stream, man. And we could turn a world upside down. Hallelujah. But when the death angel turned to walk down Main Street, Goshen, and he walks up to the first home of a Hebrew with blood splashed on the doorpost in the shape of a cross, that death angel looked at that house, and here's what we usually preach. It looked at that house and said to the death angel, this house escapes. That's not completely true. That's not what the blood said to the death angel. What the blood on the doorpost said to the death angel is not that this house escaped. It said to the death angel, there's already been a death exacted here. The death of the lamb was the death of Terry Workman. Come on, and because the death of this lamb was your death, your judgment as a believer is not in your future, it's in your past. Come on with me. Hallelujah. And that's why God can rebuke the devourer for your sake. is because, come on, that was God's method of getting rid of who you were in Adam. Come on, was he wrapped you up in the person of Jesus Christ? And when he was lifted up, the prophet Isaiah said, your name was inscribed in the palm of his hand. He put the nail right on Kenny Cottrell's name, and he said, I'm going to crucify Lynn House, Kenny Cottrell, Terry Workman, Marcia Hanover. I'm going to nail them to this cross today, because if I be lifted up, this will be the method by which I get rid of an entire old creation, and I'm going to take it down into death. I'm going to cry, it is finished, and 3 days from now, I'm going to give birth to a brand new species of humanity. Hallelujah. I'm going to take it 3 days' journey, my death, my burial, and my resurrection. Somebody come on with me. Let my people go 3 days. We're happy with just so they leave Egypt, delivered by blood. We're on a 40-year camping trip. And you are the man of faith and power for the hour. You just delivered us. You are the best thing since sliced bread. You're my hero. We love you. 2 days into the journey, the crowd gets fickle. I didn't have any problems till I came to this church. Would to God you'd have left us in Egypt. We like the watermelons, the garlics, and the leeks. And you could tell what most folk like. Come on, what? Because you could tell if you get around most Christian folk, you can tell what they've been eating, because garlic, leek, onions, and cucumbers will give you bad breath and diarrhea. Quite a stink you'll stir up. I got to leave that be because I got a message on that. Hallelujah. Because Moses issued to every person. Because if you're going to take 3 to 6 million people on a camping trip, it's no wonder it takes you 40 years to get there. There is no rest area. I bet he heard, where's the bathroom? 3 million times. Answer, where isn't it? And this is in your Bible. It says, and thou shalt issue a paddle upon thy weapon. It was a shovel. Everybody had one of them. Come on. And then God said, because it shall come to pass. Touch your neighbor, say, that's a good thing. And it shall come to pass. I like how King James is so poetic. And it shall come to pass that when thou shalt ease thyself abroad, that thou shalt go outside the camp, dig a hole, and cover that which cometh of thee. That's real poetic, man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I got to leave that one be. They come out of Egypt, delivered by blood. We are happy campers until the thump of horses' hooves and the dust of Pharaoh's chariots begin to arise. And they turn on the man of God and say, you're a baby killer. It's because there's no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die. They had just built themselves a good Lutheran church, their blood bought. But see, they don't realize God is about to make Baptist out of them. Because they're at the bank of a Red Sea. Say Red Sea. And they're about to be delivered now, not by blood, but by water. The writer of the New Covenant gets a hold of that, and he says they were baptized into the mediator of that covenant, which was Moses. But in the New Covenant, how many were baptized into Christ? So they're delivered by blood, and I mean, what I want you to see is this whole wilderness journey has 42 stopping stations. I'm not going to preach every one of them. But every one of them have something to do with picturing the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so they're blood bought. And what happens is we build a denomination around one aspect of our revelation, and we dig in there, and we think that's all there is. But how many know what happens when the thump of horses' hooves begin to arise in the dust of Pharaoh's church? There's pressure from the enemy behind them. Because, see, this is not just about you wanting to go. It's about a promise God made to Abraham before you ever come on the scene. And you're going to go whether you want to or not. And so God's promise is to bring them out. And so he's pressuring them from behind. He's drawing them from before.
and he's trying to get them to cross the Red Sea. They got an enemy behind them, a Red Sea on this side. The dust of the horses of Pharaoh are pressing them. Hallelujah. Sometimes I believe God uses the enemy to make us go forward. Because it gets so uncomfortable, we get to the place we got to see until it becomes not normal for us any longer. See, as long as we're comfortable in what we are willing to tolerate and what we think is normal, we will never move on. God says, and the people begin to rise up and they're in Moses, like they got that, I'm going to choke you look on their face. And Moses does the only sane thing you could do. He said, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you this day. Now, I don't know what you'd have done, but I would have went in my tent about that time. I'd have fell down on my face. I'd have been real calm, cool, and collected in front of the people. But I'd have went in my tent, laid down on that dirt floor, cried like a baby until the floor got wet, said, God, why have you done this to me? And this is what God says to Moses, and this is really the thrust of my message tonight. I need, man, I don't know, hallelujah, time gets gone. 14 of Exodus. 14 of Exodus. Verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? I can tell you there's at least one grave in Egypt. It was the grave of Joseph, who gave commandment concerning his bones. And he said, don't you leave me in an Egyptian graveyard. You pick me up and carry me and take me to a promised land. Do you know, actually, the first usage of the word ark, or we translate ark, is the word coffin, and it's used to describe the coffin of Joseph. Joseph is a great picture of Jesus Christ, and what they literally did was held a view of a death of a Savior in front of the people for 40 years. They carried the bones, the hopes, and the dreams. Man, I'm a mess today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, I was sitting today. We're all about ready for a senior discount. Hallelujah. At the restaurant, we all could get a senior discount, but get a lot of road behind you. And you start thinking, I got a lot more road behind me than I got in front of me. The logistical standards. But I start thinking about, we're carrying the hopes and the dreams of every generation that's ever went before us. I think about my dad, and I think about the road that he paved for me and how he served his generation. But if we die where they left off, we will do them an injustice. I mean, we must carry the bones of a prior generation. We must carry the legacy and the heritage. And I don't know how you feel, Brother Terry, but when I hold my grandbaby in my arms and I realize as I hold this little girl in my arms, the future of this child depends not on me getting any more popular to compromise my message to get any more popular, but to pave a road of a legacy, come on, so that a generation that follows us won't be in the same condition that we're in. Because I'm going to tell you something about this generation. They were not born in Egypt. They do not know the whip and the chains and the slavery that we experienced in religious bondage that you and I were in. They were born in Zion, and there's a different spirit on them. They don't even know, come on, some of the stuff we've been through, and I thank God they don't. But I want to hold a view of a Savior. I want to hold the view of a death of a Savior before a people until all Israel begins to pass over. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but there's nothing back there that I want. Not in the world, not in religion. My eyes are focused on the prize. Hallelujah. Hey, and I want to tell you that the prize and the focus is more than just heaven. It's not just a promised land over there. It really, I just say it bluntly. The promised land to me is not a piece of real estate. It is rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. According to Hebrews 4, He is our promised land. When you get in Christ all of God's promises are yes. And if you get in Christ, you don't got to wait till you get there to get them. The tragedy is we think the gospel, hey, help me, Holy Ghost. We think the gospel is about how to get out of hell and get a ticket to heaven and spend 70 or 80 years in misery here. I do believe there's a heaven. I do believe there's a hell. But I'm going to tell you, if we miss the incredible, abundant life on this side of glory, we can live right now in our promised land called Christ, because He was the fulfillment of all the promises that God made to the fathers. It is in Him that I live and I move. And when I get in this 3J journey and I realize the promised land is more than just a piece of real estate. When I get in this promised land, guess what? Everything flows like milk and honey. From the posture of rest, I have entered a place of rest. When I come into that rest where I don't have to struggle, I just so trust and believe Him that I don't have to try to make it work. Come on. I don't have to try to work it up. I just live in a place of rest, and everything like milk and honey begins to flow. Hallelujah. You start to just see everything start to work. Hallelujah. The woman even had an issue of blood. She comes to Jesus. And once she touches Him, He turns around to her, she knowing what was done in her. She knows she can't be hidden any longer. He said, "Woman, go in peace. Go in peace. Your faith has made you whole." You know, the Greek literally says there, go into peace. Because the moment you get into peace, you've hit this place called faith. Because when you really believe is when you get peace. And when you hit this place called, you go into peace. Everything starts to flow out of that. You know, Libby, AJ that travels with me, his wife has been diagnosed twice with terminal deadly cancer. She's beat it both times. It's been years since she's had any traces of it. But she said, "Let me tell you, when you first hear the report, you got the big C." She said, "You will go into a tailspin." And she said, "But I realized I had the big C all right, and His name was Christ." And she said, "What I had to do was quit looking on the internet. I had to quit trying to look at what's going to be my next symptom. What do I need to expect next?" And she said, "I had to get away from all the voices and pray until I got my peace." And she said, "Once I got in peace, I knew it was going to be all right." How many, once you get into peace, what happens? You hit this place called peace. Everything flows from this place. Get into peace. And the moment you get into peace, everything flows like milk and honey. When we started doing television, I told Richard coming over, you know, it's, you know, if I don't even think about it, because it really throws me into a tailspin. I can tell you, when I know one thing, when I step in my studio and that camera comes on and I think about how much it cost me a minute, I can tell you this, you step there and think, you better learn how to package it, say it good, say it quick, because this is costing you a lot of money. Don't waste any time. I don't chase rabbits when I'm on TV. I go straight for the jugular vein. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But what I begin to realize is that, you know, if you do it from the posture of rest and peace, you won't have to struggle. I've really got a place where I could care less if I'm on next week, because our contracts are simply 30 days. I'm just telling you my story. 30 days in advance, we got to pay. The month we don't have it, we're not on TV anymore. And I could care less whether I am or not. But so far, we've never ran out of money. And I just trust God. We just run out, live in peace. And the moment we don't have it, we just go back to doing whatever we were doing before. I'm just happy with that. Come on. I mean, that's rest. And guess what? We've not had to press. We've not had to manipulate. We've not had, and I refuse to scam, to try to stay on. If I got to do that just to stay on, I'm not interested. But guess what? It flows from rest. It's milk and honey. I got to move quickly. Hallelujah. He's standing there. I sidetracked too much. Go back, Exodus. Verse 12. "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said unto the people, now see, this is where, see, he says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today." Watch this. "For the Egyptians whom you have seen today," look at this, "you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you and shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel." Here's my title of my message. "Tell them that they may go forward. But lift thou up the rod and stretch it out over the hand, over the sea, and divide the children of Israel shall go across the ground in the midst of the sea." Hallelujah. How many know they are under pressure from behind? They are being drawn from before. They're blood bought. They're born again, but they're not in the promised land. And all of a sudden, it don't look like everything's working out. Everybody in the church is saying, "This message don't work. Where's God? Did you bring us out here to die?" Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God. Hallelujah. And Moses tells the people, it's going to be cool. See, you've got to understand. Moses hadn't heard from God yet. He's telling them, stand still. That's what I tell them because they look like they're going to choke you. Stand still. See the salvation of God. Moses gets in his tent. God. Oh, God. What do you want me to do? And this is what God says to Moses. Wherefore criest thou unto me? Say what? God said, why are you crying to me? Because you're the dude that told me to take them. But this is what God says. And I believe this is such a prophetic word for the American church and all over the world. This is what God said. The answer to your dilemma is to tell the people to go forward. There is not a problem in our churches or our governments that cannot be solved if we will just go forward. Come on, hallelujah. I'm telling you, we have been stuck in the same old ruts for year after year after year. And what God said to him is, I've already delivered you by blood, but I'm about to deliver you by water. And he took 3 million people into the Red Sea and baptized them dudes that came out the other side of that Red Sea. Come on, somebody, and built a Baptist church. Yeah. Lutherans across this. Now, one thing I got to tell you, this is powerful to me. The same water that saved you is the same water that destroyed your enemy. See, I tell people all the time, I'm not saying you can't go back to Egypt. I'm just saying it took a miracle to get you out. It'll take a miracle to get you back. Come on. And if you're going to go back, you got to swim back across because God ain't going to open the sea. Come on. I tell you what, we just had a big baptism at our church back a couple months ago, baptized almost 30-some people. And we told them, the enemy that you see today, when you walk in this water, you will see him again no more forever. The same water, come on, that saved you is the same water that destroys your enemy. You go down into the waters of baptism because you are identified. What you're saying is, his death was my death. I was crucified with Christ, but now I'm being buried with him. And when I come up out of this Red Sea, I'm being raised with him. I'm coming out on the other side, hallelujah, in the power of resurrection. Now, what's interesting to me is God said to them, tell them to go forward. I believe where we're at in the American church is that God, if he has anything to say, is tell the people, go forward. You're living with 200-year-old antiquated theology that was taught way back, and we're not progressive in our revelation, and we are scared to death. Somebody's going to say something that challenges me where I'm at or makes me uncomfortable. But I don't know about you, but I like it when I got to bring my brain and come to church. I like it when somebody says something that feeds me, makes me think. And I want to say to you that what I really feel like is, you know what? There's got to be something more. Hallelujah. If we're going to see this thing change the way I believe God wants to bring a change, we're going to have to move forward. 50 days after they left Egypt, they've been blood bought now, water baptized. Exactly 50 days later. Exactly 50 days. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai. 50 is the number of Pentecost. Now he's about to build a Pentecostal church. We got Lutherans, Baptists, and we build, come on, a denomination to every little piece of revelation. And bless God, we got it, and you all are wrong. So we come over here now, and God comes down on the cloud 50 days later, and the Feast of Pentecost falls. I was in the ministry before I realized Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, I thought that was a denomination. I didn't know it was the second feast. Passover, blood bought, lamb slain, come on. 50 days later, Pentecost. God comes down on the mountain, and a cloud comes down. God gives them the law written on stone. The people with one voice said, we will do it. And if we do it, it will be our righteousness. God said, wrong answer. Hallelujah. 40 years later, they said, we can't do it. God said, now I can help you. He gives them the law, Pastor Kenny. And guess what? When the law comes, God wrote it. These people are not notorious for being idolaters. But the moment God said, thou shalt have no graven images, next day, they got a calf. We throw this in the fire, and it jumped out. We throw our gold in the fire, and it just jumped out. 3,000 people dropped dead in the new covenant. Exactly 50 days after Jesus is crucified, they're in an upper room. And another cloud comes down on the mountain, except this time it's a new covenant. Hallelujah. And this time God don't give them law written on rocks. He gives them the Holy Ghost. So that the Holy Ghost is to the new covenant what the law was to the old covenant. So people who think us guys who preach grace are preaching lawlessness. No, we're not preaching lawlessness. Scripture just says if there was a law that could give you life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But see, because a bankrupt humanity could not keep the rules, God said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come and put my own spirit inside of you. Then I'm going to write my laws on your heart. Because under the old covenant, it's thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not. And the new covenant, God said, I will write my law. I will remember yours. I will, and I will. The old covenant was about what you did. The new covenant is about what God is doing in Christ in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm talking about we need to go 3 days' journey. Tell the people to go forward. You know what happens? We build a Pentecostal church. And we put on our sign, we're full gospel. Thank God I'm not dumb like those Baptists and Lutherans. I'm Pentecostal. Bless God. I'm 16 going on 35. And I know it all. I mean, that's what we did in Pentecost. We're full gospel. And we were only two-thirds gospel at best. 2 days journey. Are you following my thinking? What's God saying? Tell the people to go forward. In the Song of Solomon, he says to the woman, the bride, he said, I have brought you to the secret place of the stairs. Many years ago, I came to this place where I'd hit what I call a wall. Are we all right still? And I hit this wall, and I thought, boy, I've come to the end of something, but I'm looking around like, is anybody else besides me miserable? I'm thinking there's got to be more. And I'm like, you know, there's got to be something going on here. I've stirred a deep hunger in my heart, and I get a flyer in the mail about, have you come to this wall? We're having a conference. 7 ways to bind the wall. So I went to the conference. Bought the syllabus, came home, bound the wall. The wall was still there. I felt like Garfield stuck against the wall, smack, splat. Thank God, another flyer comes in the mail. 7 ways to loose the wall. So I go to that conference, learn how to loose the wall. I've already bound the wall, so now I'm going to loose the wall. You know, bought the syllabus, loosed the wall for another 6 months. I smeared oil on the wall. I tried to run through a troop, leap over the wall. Splat. I bound the wall. Come on. I tried everything I could do to get past this wall. And I could not seem to get a breakthrough. It is amazing to me that, you know, and I got to be careful because I make fun of TV preachers and then I realize I am one of them. The same guys selling you a breakthrough are the ones who created your problem. But next year, if you send in a $2,013 offering, you'll get your breakthrough for the problem I created last year. We're like drug dealers. Keep them. Help me, Holy Ghost. And I ran through a troop. I tried to leap over. I marched around the walls 7 times. I did everything. One day, the Holy Spirit said to me, come up to the wall. And I came up to what I felt like was this spiritual wall. Am I talking to anybody in the room? And the wall was just everywhere. I even got to the place. I told my wife, I'm going back to school and get an education in some other dimension. And just because I just don't, I can't fake it. I can't just play. And I don't believe this works, so I'm going to go. I've hit this wall. I think I'm really thinking in my mind, I'm just going to get some education, just gracefully bow out. And the Lord brings me back up to this wall, and he says, now take your hands and feel the top. Come on, somebody, raise your hands like this. Come on with me. You feel that? There's a top to the wall. Now, you ready? Get a hold of it. Come on, we're going to do a chin-up. Strain, I know it's hard. And when I looked up over the wall, there was glory for as far as I could see. And the Lord said to me, you have not come to a wall at all. You've come to the secret place of the stairs. You have come not to a wall, you've come to a call, a high call. And the Lord said to me, to every step, there is a riser and a step. A riser and a step. A riser and a step. And he said in the Song of Solomon, I brought you to the secret place of the stairs. And what you've done is you've come to the end of a step and you've come to a riser. And I've not brought you to the end of something. I've brought you to the beginning of a brand new day. And I'm trying to tell you that God is bringing the church to the secret place of the stairs. And one more time, God is saying to the church, it's time to tell the people to go forward. There is so much glory. I don't know why we want to fight. I don't know why we want to resist. Because God is giving us a high calling, and it scares us to death that it might wreck or shake up our little world. But I don't know about you, but I'm ready for a stir, because I believe that as we take the next step of glory, that the church is not finished by any stretch of the imagination. But I believe there's a generation coming on the scene, especially among our younger generation, who've not seen the whips and chains of Egyptian bondage, and they're standing back saying, what are we waiting on? We are well able to take the land. It's time for us to move into our inheritance. It's time, come on, to move all the way, not just to Passover, Pentecost, but all the way into the promised land. Hallelujah. Where we enter into the rest of God, where we live in houses we did not build and eat from vineyards we did not plant. What do you mean we enter into another man's works? Let me close with this. Let me close. Can I have a couple more minutes? Hallelujah. Go quickly to, hallelujah, I marked it here, Luke 24. All right, hallelujah. Luke 24. Luke 24, 13. Behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. Came to pass that while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk in are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, said unto him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and has not known the things which are come to pass there these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and be crucified. But we trusted that it had been that which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day. Somebody say third day. Since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of the company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now watch this. Look at this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass as he set at meat with them that he took the bread, he blessed it, he brake it, he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him and vanished out of their sight. And they said unto one another, didn't we get the heartburn within us while he talked with us on the way, while he opened the scripture? Let me just say to you, he talked to them. He shows up. Now look, these are disciples. He shows up and they don't recognize him. What if Jesus was to show up different than we thought he would show up? You know, God is really not obligated to fit what we think he ought to do. I think it's pretty unique that he showed up and they didn't recognize him. I think it would be a tragedy if today, come on, Jesus were in our midst and we didn't know he was there. But he began to walk with them and talk with them. He said, what kind of salutation is this that you are heavy heart and you're sad? Can I tell you, the American church is in that kind of condition. It is a blue, discouraged, woe, depressed. I tell you, especially on the heels of this election. And I want to say to them, look, our hope is not in the White House. Our hope is what occurred in a 3-day and 3-night. Come on, somebody. Our hope is in what Jesus did in his death, burial, and his resurrection, because everything I need, Pastor Kenny, was paid for 2,000 years ago, and it's in a bank account waiting on me to write a check out on it. Somebody come on with me. Somebody is going to learn how to use his name and declare and speak some things and draw some things out to change some things. But I believe some of us need to take this walk with him. And you know what he did? He did exactly what I did tonight. He took that journey and he said, starting with Moses, he started to tell him, you know, I can hear him say like this, you remember that lamb Moses took out? I was that lamb. You remember the Red Sea? They were baptized into Moses, but in the New Covenant, you're baptized into Christ. You remember the cloud that came down from heaven? Hallelujah. There's about to be another cloud. I'm about to fill you with the Holy Ghost. You remember the bread that came down from heaven? See, hallelujah. He said, you remember that bread that came down from heaven? Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and them rascals are dead, but I am the true bread that came down from heaven, that if a man will feed on this, he will live. But how many know those people are not your normal everyday belly achers, Pastor Kenny? They're not just, he stole my tent peg, it's hot out here, I got sand in my shoes. These people, Pastor Terry, got the audacity to say, we loathe this light bread. We don't like the miracle you're giving us every day. We hate the miracle. The Bible said that this manna had the taste of fresh oil honeycomb. It was Krispy Kreme donuts. Angels are delivering Krispy Kreme donuts every morning. They're fresh. They're on the lawn and they are good for you. You lose weight on them and you get healthy. I got to tell you, if I had this recipe, I would be a rich man today. And I got to tell you, man, if you are going to complain about Krispy Kreme donuts you can lose weight on and get healthy, and you're going to bellyache about angels delivering it, somebody got to slap you. That's all I got to say about that. About the first time God said to Moses, get up out the road, I'm going to kill everyone, I'd have jumped up and said, just snuff them, every one of them. You know what happened when they started loathing the light bread? Jesus said, even your fathers ate what manna in the wilderness, they're dead. But I am the true bread. When we get off of the steady diet of Jesus, guess what happens? Snakes came among them. If you're having problems with devils, listen, this is powerful. But if you're having problems with devils, it's because you're on the wrong diet. You eat enough bread that came down from heaven, you won't have to worry about a devil in every service. And then God says to him, take a serpent and put it on a pole. And tell the people, if they'll look, they'll live. Jesus gets a hold of that in the New Covenant. He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, So must the Son of Man be lifted. He's telling them this. Come on. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, and I be lifted. He said, you remember the serpent in the pole? I lifted that serpent up 2,000 years ago. I was crucified, come on, to spoil principalities and powers. I whooped the devil, come on, 2,000 years. I disarmed principalities and powers. I took the weapon right out of his hand. I defeated the devil. I defeated death, hell, and the grave. I won the victory. Come on, somebody. And if you look, see, our problem is we don't focus on that. We focus on the serpents on the ground, and we get real snake. Hallelujah. We want to be snake fighters, snake handlers, snake specialists. I don't want to get myself in trouble. We know what snakes want in what city. Have I preached too long? Are we okay? I was in California. They had a map, man. These dudes had this map. It was color-coded. They spent most of their life, Brother Terry. I hope I'm in the right place to preach this. And that color code was telling them what spirit was controlling what city. What devil was running what. And this young preacher I had with me, because some of them I got to kick under the table. Don't tell them everything you know right up front. You got to tell them a little at a time. This young preacher, he says, is there any place on that map where Jesus is Lord at? And they looked at him like, I never thought about that. He said, because if there's any place on that map where Jesus is Lord, I'm going to move there. And he said, you know, I hear what you're saying here, but, you know, what about he's far above all principalities and powers and every might and dominion? See, they didn't want to, see, they're looking at snakes on the ground, and you will get some limited success fighting snakes on the ground. But sooner or later, a snake will get through and bite you. And so the emphasis has to be, take your focus off of what the earth is doing. Take your focus off of how bad it is. Take your focus off your immediate snake, because these things will work for you while you look not. Come on. While you're not looking at this, you got to lift up your head and see the serpent on the pole. What you got to do when you're walking through stuff is quit fighting snakes on the ground and start seeing the one on the tree where he took that serpent and he spoiled principalities and powers, and you will move from an earthbound slingshot antiquated warfare to a Star Wars strategy where you are not fighting to get the victory. You're fighting from victory to reinforce something that's already been won. Hallelujah. Last but not least, they picked up an ark and they carried it across the Jordan River. I believe that's a picture of Christ and his mercy seat. Let me quickly close, but can I get you to come help me demonstrate something very quickly, Pastor Terry? Pastor Kenny, I probably have done this here, but I've done it all over the stand of a moment. Come here. They took a mercy seat. Moses brought him out with a rod, but Joshua was going to bring him in with a mercy seat. We're moving on. Tell the people, go forward. Moses, my servant, is dead. The law brought you out. But only Joshua can bring you in. Yeshua. Joshua is the same name as Jesus. Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise now. And he said, you're going to get a priesthood, and they're going to shoulder the ark, and they're going to start moving towards the Jordan River. Raise your arms. Well, not yet, because your arms will get tired. This ark was only a shadow. A shadow is something standing in the light. See, there's a shadow right there. But if I'm, look here, if I'm back here in the Old Testament, I'm in the shadow. If I keep moving forward somewhere, I'm not going to see the shadow. I'm going to find the substance. I'm going to find the thing standing in the light. I'm going to find the real ark that one was only a type and a shadow of. Am I making sense? Mary of Magdala walks down to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And the Bible said she saw an angel standing at the head, raise your arms. And an angel facing, standing at the foot of where Jesus had laid. What she just found, come on, was between these two cherubims, was what's called our propitiation, our mercy seat. She just found the real ark. That was the real deal. Come on. She just found the mercy seat. She just found the thing standing in the light. She just found the two angels at the east of Eden that are saying, this is the way back into the garden of God. And he does it in a garden. Hallelujah. And in that same garden, hallelujah, Mary walks up to Jesus. She said, I thought you were the gardener. He, in fact, was the gardener. He just put him back into finished work in a garden. We're waiting on a whole lot of stuff that's already ours. We're living like strangers right in the land of promise.
And so Mary sees an angel at the head, an angel at the foot. What's laying between us is what's called our propitiation. She just found the real ark. She just found, come on, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And laying in a corner is a linen cloth wrapped up, folded together, signifying that the work of the head is finished. His righteousness, he completed, he finished the work. But laying in another place was the cloth, the linen cloth that wrapped the body. Linen is a type of righteousness. But what he's waiting on is somebody to walk in that tomb and fold that linen cloth up and lay it beside the head cloth and say, what's true about the head is also true about the body. And I'm going to come out of here and carry an ark. I'm going to hold this view of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to take you 3 days' journey. I'm going to tell you to go forward and hold this view before the people. You can put your arms down now. When we hold this before the people, the Jordan River will have to roll back. It is incredible to me that when the priesthood, see, I believe there's a priesthood on the scene, brothers. I believe there's a priesthood on the scene that's not coming with a rod. They're coming with a mercy seat. We're shouldering this ark as a team. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. And we're walking towards a river that the scripture said now Jordan was out of its banks all the time of harvest. Listen, it's harvest time. And how I know that is because Jordan is out of control. What do you mean? Death in all of its forms is out of control. That's how I know it's harvest time. But they kept on marching, holding this view. They kept on holding the mercy seat before them until all Israel passed over. I'm telling you, there's a people in the planet that's going to hold a view of Christ and his finished work, and people are following and saying, come on, the moment the feet of that priest touched the brink of that river, it rolled back. It's not an accident. It rolled back, clear back to a city called Adam. God cut off the rivers of death, clear back to its source. It flowed out of Adam. Come on. It flowed out of an old man. But when Jesus came, he cut the water of Jordan clear back to a city called Adam, where we can cross over now into our promised land, because Christ has now made the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Hallelujah. And when he sat at the table with them after a 3-day journey, he took the bread. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. And their eyes were open. Stand on your feet all over this room. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our eyes, hallelujah, are being opened wide open. I know I've thrown it out here in chunks. I promise you, I've skimmed the surface. I promise you, that's all I've done, skimmed the edges. So many details. God so speaks to us in powerful pictures. Hallelujah. I can't help but think about those apostles that Mary went and told them, he's risen. He is risen. And they come to the tomb and they run there. One of them stoops down and looks in. And the other one goes in. There are some apostles who are seeing it but not going in. There are some who are going in. I have sat in the living rooms of some of the most powerful people that you watch on TV. And they'll tell me privately, I believe what you're preaching is true. But if we preach it, the people will leave us. And who will pay for these buildings? My deal is, do you want the buildings or do you want God? Secondly, hallelujah, the people ever find it, they're going to leave you anyway. That's it. And you still got to pay for the buildings. Because at what point did God stop being my source? I got to quit. What are you saying? I'm saying, I hear the Holy Spirit saying, tell the people, go forward. Come to the secret place at the stairs, but boy, you ain't seen nothing yet. I believe that what we're about to see is we've come, many of us, to that place, the second dimension of Pentecost, and we've set up our tent there. God is about to explode in the middle of the Pentecostal church and say, there's a whole nother dimension. There's a whole nother feast. Hallelujah. There's a whole nother day. Let my people go. 3 days' journey. And then Pharaoh said, I'm going to let you go, but you can't take your kids and you can't take your cows.
But how many of God said, when I'm done with them, you're going to take your kids and your cows, and you're going to take their gold too. Because they're going to pay you 400 years of back pay. Hallelujah. You might think I'm a crazy preacher. I just came to tell you it's the time to favor Zion. I'm telling you, come on, though. I'm telling you, God has the wealth of the wicked laid up. Hallelujah. And that's on so many different levels. But I came to tell you, you're going to get your kids and your cows back. I've been way too long tonight. Hallelujah. Father, I bless you. Come on, lift your hands all over this room for a moment. Hallelujah. I have, in fact, says the Spirit of the Lord, brought you to the secret place of the stairs. And the sense that you have had in your heart of the draw of thy God is one that says, come up higher. And I have begun to awaken and stir within you. Even the Song of Solomon says, be careful that you wake not up my love till he please. But I tell you, he's waking up inside of you, and the stir that's going on inside of you that has you in a state of almost where it has been a season almost of a divine discontent. But it's because God has brought you to the secret place of the stairs. And because your heart is hungry, hallelujah, I'm about to take that 3-day walk with you and begin to open some things to you from the law and the prophets that will begin to put some keys in the door to unlock some things of revelation that will cause the pieces to begin to fall together, says the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. I see you by the vision of my head like you would sit at a table and it looks like there are pieces of a puzzle laying everywhere, and you got this piece together and that piece together and this piece, and it looks like the edges. But God said, I'm going to show you the box top and the big picture, and you're going to know where this piece fits. And you're going to begin to, hallelujah, it's going to stretch you. But God said, get ready, because this is a season of growth for you and a season, you know, I don't know, hallelujah, I don't even know your name, but I see the Lord saying that this is a season when I've awakened something deep within you that's crying out. It's deep calling under deep. And God said, I'm going to answer the cry of your heart and the satisfaction that you have yearned for. That's also calling you higher. Hallelujah. Is because I put you up on the front of the cutting edge of what I'm about to do, says the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, somebody give God some praise. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some praise tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I bless you tonight. I bless you tonight. I bless you. I bless you tonight, God. I bless you tonight, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to the Lamb of God. Glory be to the Lamb of God. Glory be to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just receive. You know, it's easy for me to see that you need a touch in your body. Hallelujah. But I just sense that it's available in the Lord tonight. Let me just speak a word to the circulation in your body. And hallelujah, even into your pancreas and the blood sugar levels. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I speak to it to become normal in the name of Jesus. And the circulation even down into her feet and legs to begin. Even to recreate fresh blood vessels where the flow of blood begins to flow and pulsate and the warmness begins to circulate through her body in the name of Jesus. I speak a creative miracle right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Let's give God some praise in this place. In the name of Jesus, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, I just release the touch of God in your life in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 You know, I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying here, I hear the Lord saying, hallelujah, like Ruth and Naomi. Hallelujah. He says to the woman, you know, I'm going to leave you handfuls on purpose. Leave her handfuls on purpose. And what he did was he left handfuls that would be not just in the edges. She was gleaning the edges of the field. But he told the reapers, leave handfuls on purpose, even in the middle of the field. Because what he was trying to do was leave handfuls to bait her out of the fringes, out of the edges, and out of the corners of the field, and out into the wide open spaces of the middle of the field. But ultimately, the Lord says to her, are you interested in the realm of double portion? Do you want handfuls of purpose? Do you want the realm of double portion, or do you want to marry the man that owns the whole field? And I believe that your heart is saying, I want to marry the man that owns the field. And I'm talking about our near kinsman redeemer, which is Jesus. And I believe the Lord has baited you out into the middle of the field because he's saying to you, there's more than just the gleanings. There's more than just the edges. But I'm going to bring you into a place. A lot of people can lay hold of this prophetic word because this is not just to her. I'm sensing that it's to a lot of people in this room. You can marry the man that owns the whole field, or you can be satisfied with the edges of handfuls on purpose and even the realm of double portion. Come on, but just throw your hand up and say, but I want to marry the man that owns the field. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to the Lamb of God. Glory be to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Lord, we just bless you tonight. We bless you. I bless you. I bless you. I bless you. I bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just hear the Lord saying your kids and your cows. Hallelujah. I think that just means, hallelujah, not just you, but even people that you care about that's around you, and even things God is saying, hallelujah, I care about those things also. Hallelujah. And I don't know what that means, except I just sense God getting ready to step into some areas of your life and begin to divinely and sovereignly orchestrate some stuff with your family that God is about to just do some incredible things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And blood relations. Hallelujah. I'm not just certain that just your immediate kids, but your family. I just sense God saying there's a stir, and God is about to do some stuff there that's about to bring some sovereign change. Hallelujah. Lord, we just release that for him right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, all over this room right now, I believe we can receive your kids and your cows. Come on, somebody, let's stand here tonight for our kids and our cows. Now, that means our businesses, our finances, our supply, our resources. Hallelujah. I believe, hallelujah, that I just refuse to participate in a recession. Hallelujah. I just refuse to do it. Come on, somebody. And I believe the promise of God. We left Egypt and God is our source and divine supply. Hallelujah. Even if we're in the wilderness, God has brought us out, not to bring us out, but that he might bring us in. Hallelujah. 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 And so we release that. We receive it right now all over this room. All over this room. Come on. Hallelujah. Lord, we climb the secret place of the stairs. And we say we're going to move forward. Hallelujah. Even if we don't know what all it means. Hallelujah. We're moving forward. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. I'm done. God bless you. Hallelujah, Pastor. Come on. Hallelujah.
Everybody say amen. Hey, if you didn't get a chance to give in the offering boxes on the missions box, do it in there. Give toward him. How many of you were touched tonight? Were you touched? Come on. What time is it tomorrow night? And what time Tuesday night? Give the Lord one more good clap offer. Would you do that? Turn around, hug somebody. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night. Don't forget the table in the back.